Amen. Thanks, Ron. There's nothing more beautiful, I think, than a changed life, particularly a life. I mean, Chris had gotten himself into some trouble, homeless and sick and alone, and the Lord has done a revolution for him. And I just think that's the most beautiful thing in all the world, and why I get excited to have stories like that around the church. All right, we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you had enough today? How many of you had enough to eat? How many of you have had clothing to wear? How many of you have paid up on your rent through the end of the month? Something like that. How many of you have had enough? All right. So what stops you from writing a check and emptying your checking account to give it to somebody who doesn't have enough? What practical concern stops you from doing that? Isn't that it? Tomorrow is the concern. Right? If you've had enough through today, there's no reason you wouldn't give away all your money, except that, you know, in a short time, today is going to be over, and then tomorrow will come. Right? And what's money? Money is insurance, it's security for tomorrow. Right? That's what your checking account is useful for. We had a game last week. Right? Remember the game? Those of you who were here last week, we gave away a lot of money, or tried to. In the end, our surviving contestant, Sani, decided that she didn't want the $200 cash. She had $10. She traded it in on envelope number two. She got like 20. Then it became, 40. Then 100. Then 200. And the deal was, well, Sani, you could keep the $200 cash free and clear, or what? So you come back next week, and I would give her something that I was saving. Right? She turned in the $200 cash. So let's bring her up, Sonny, our contestant on how gullible are you really? Oh, you have to bring me something. You have to bring me a program. Somebody give her a nightlife program. So you put off until this week. Go ahead, it's okay. You put off until this week. You gave away $200 cash.
Yeah.
And you're going to come back this week and get whatever I happen to give you. No guarantees. Okay, I've brought you something. I've brought you a nightlife bulletin.
Woohoo!
Let me ask you first. Don't fall. I'll be healing after the service, but still. What are your plans for the evening? What are you going to do after the service? Not any plans. Last week you went out to a coffee shop with some of us. You had dinner. How much is that going to cost?
Five, six bucks.
All right, I'll give you the $5 or $6 right now and you can walk. Or you can take what's in my program. All right, so you gave up $200 for this. Give me yours. All right, what's in the program?
More money.
More money?
Some cards.
Some nightlife cards. How much cash? Come on, give us the data. She's, like, not used to handling money.
$200.
$200 plus nightlife cards. plus the nightlife program. Here, I'll give you yours back. That's okay.
Thanks.
Here's the condition.
Okay.
By the end of the evening, you have to have spent it all on people you don't know.
Okay.
That's the deal.
Okay.
What are your plans for the evening?
Take
some people out to dinner. People you don't know, you're going to make friends. I facilitated the process by giving you some nightlife cards to give away. have fun. And if you don't know Sani, this would be a good time to come introduce yourself to her. Give her a hand for playing How Gullible Are You? Okay, so here's my question about that. She turned in $200 last week. This week she came back and she got $200 with a condition, right? The condition is that she has to spend it on people she doesn't know by the end of the evening. Is she richer this week than she would have been last week? Yes? No? Okay. If you say no, how come? It's the same amount of money. It's $200 versus $200, right? Same, same. If you say yes, how come? She's investing in relationships. So at the end of the night, she is going to have maybe not so much cash, but friends, because she's going to buy friends. Oh, this is strategic thinking. She's got to share her cash, and then later on, when she needs cash, her newfound friends will come through for her. Right? I like that. I like that. All of which I think is true. I think it depends how you measure, right? That might indeed make her wealthy if she makes a few friends by the end of the night. And how many of you can be bought for $200 or something to think about? We won't discuss it now. She might have friends. I'd put it at least this way. Last week she would have had $200. This week she has $200 and a mission. All right. So is that better or is that worse? It depends what you think the mission gets you. And in this case, what's the mission going to get her? What do you think? Maybe friends? What else? Maybe fun?
Adventure.
Yeah? A starting point. That's provocative. Opportunities. Yeah, an opportunity that she wouldn't have had before. It's free money, right? As she kept saying last week, I walked in with nothing. It's free money. Go ahead and take it. I'll take the risk on the envelope. Tonight, our text you'll find on the back of your program. For those of you who can't read the small print, it'll be up behind me. But this is the end of chapter 6 in Matthew. This is the end of this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' teaching continues. Last week was God versus money, God versus mammon. This week he continues a little bit of the material theme. I'll just read it. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the unbelievers, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This passage starts with a therefore, which tells you it's a continuation of last week's passage, right? Last week was, you can't serve both God and money, or you'll end up hating one and loving the other. Therefore, Jesus says, that is, so that you don't end up serving the wrong master, so that you don't get caught, I tell you, don't worry. Our anxiety determines our allegiance, Jesus is saying. What you worry about will determine what you follow. That's just a fact of life. If you are worried about money, you will serve money. It will become your God, right? If you are worried about God stuff, you will serve God. If your concern lies with God, you will serve him. That's sort of the setup to this teaching. He's saying, don't be anxious about any material thing. He lists several of them. Don't be anxious about them, because if you are anxious about them, you will be enslaved. That's sort of the logic that Jesus is working through these two passages. And then he adds some more. He says, besides, people, you don't need to worry. I mean, why in the world would you worry about material things? Right? Because your Heavenly Father knows your needs. And again, Heavenly Father is a term that we use around the church. It's gotten kind of ordinary. But in the day, it was quite revolutionary. Nobody called God Father back in Jesus' day. This was an innovation. The reason we call God Father is because Jesus did. And so he's saying, you know, God in heaven, this God that's up there that you guys know about, he's actually a father to you, right? He's a really, really good parent. Right? Think of him as a dad. Think of him as a dad who loves you, is kind of what Jesus is saying. We should appreciate how it sounded in this culture, too, because families were a little bigger deal in that culture. Wealth, for instance, was held in common in a family. If you were my dad, you had a lot of money. It was my money, right? My wealth would be measured by yours, right? So it would be inconceivable. If my dad has a lot of money, it would be inconceivable that I should be in want, that I should go without. That was sort of the cultural thinking of the day because the bonds were really tight. And this Heavenly Father of whom Jesus speaks seems to be a rather attentive and lavish kind of guy, Jesus explains, right? Not only is God actually a parent to you, a really good parent, but he's just generous. I mean, even birds get his lavish attention, right? Birds get a little food every day, right? They don't work for it. It just shows up, right? So what's the analogy? We really shouldn't have to work so hard for our money. It will just show up. And clothing, you want to talk about clothing? Well, look, think of the grass in the field, which lasts about a day, a week or something like that, and then just withers. I mean, most of the grass in the world, nobody will ever see or pay attention to. Yet it's the most beautiful flowered thing there is. And if God would clothe nature with flowers, the beauty of which we cannot duplicate, how much more will he clothe us, right, if we're in need of some warmth? This sermon had a little more punch when I used to live in Boston. And Hawaii, clothes aren't so necessary. But appreciate the point. So instead of worrying about these things, you guys don't need to worry about these things. Instead of worrying about all the material stuff, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, but instead, right? Instead of that, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek the expansion of his kingdom and his righteousness. And then you'll get all this other stuff anyway. You know, get tight with God, do God stuff, be concerned with God stuff, and because he's such a great father, I mean, all the other stuff will show up when it's supposed to. You don't really have to worry about that, he's saying. Is this true? If we seek the expansion of his kingdom, if we work to expand the kingdom of God on earth, if we pursue his righteousness and expanding his righteousness in the world, setting things right in the world, are our needs always going to be met? Is that the only thing that we need to worry about? Because if that's true, I mean, we should probably live accordingly, right? So think about it before you answer. If it's actually true, this is a Sermon on the Mount. It's the core of everything that Jesus teaches. If it's true, wow, isn't that an interesting life? That all we'll have to do, all we have to do is worrying about further the purposes of God in the world, and every material need we have will be taken care of automatically. Isn't that awesome? Is that really how it works? And you're afraid to vote, because if you say yes, you're going to have to live like it, right? It's a tough one. It's a sober question attached to a very fun teaching. Right? Because if it's true, it's very freeing. Right? If it's actually true, and if I never have to worry about earning money again the rest of my life, I'm excited about that. Or am I sobered by it and scared by it? Right? What's the depends there? It's a little scary to live like that, even though it sounds like a great invitation. So this is how it really works. Well, first, let's take a look at what it means to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. I would describe the kingdom of God, as we have described it in the past, as kind of the order of God on earth, right? I mean, God wants to change the order of the world, which is rather nasty, you know. People killing each other, trashing the environment, you know, living in darkness and stuff like that. That's not of God. The kingdom of God is a different order that comes to the world, people treating each other well, people caring for things of God, stuff like that. So that's easy. And this word righteousness, that's interpreted righteousness in the NIV, some other Bibles interpret it as justice. It's the Greek word dikaiosune. I don't speak Greek, but something like that, which maybe most literally translated means something like equitableness, something that's equitable, you know, like an equitable arrangement, a fair and even arrangement, that sort of thing. Pursue a just sharing of the resources of the world. You know, justice in that sense is what Jesus was talking about. So justice is probably a better English word. But I think what he's saying here is, when he says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, seek a heavenly order and seek the needs of everyone around you, right? Don't seek after your cash. Don't seek after clothing and housing for yourself. Seek clothing and housing and cash for other people who don't have what they need. Take care of other people. Take care of other people's practical needs. I think that's what it means to seek justice, to seek righteousness in Jesus' mind. Which would have been an interesting teaching. Remember, he's talking to a bunch of poor, sick, foreign people. So he's saying, you know, take care of the people around you. Don't worry about your own needs. Seek to meet other people's needs. Seek their spiritual and material well-being. Because certainly spiritual needs figure in there somewhere, since they're the only eternal ones. Always be lifting up folks who are lower than yourself. And however you want to define that term lower, always be seeking to lift them up, to create an evenness, to create an equitability among people. Okay, so how does this end up meeting all of our needs? So if we do that, we're only concerned about lifting up people who are less advantaged than us. If we're only concerned with that, how do we get our needs met? Well, I think there are two possible answers. One, you're working for God. Since his heart is to change the world, you're working for God, so he pays you. It's kind of what that means. God just takes care of it. You know, I see to Chevis's needs, and, you know, God takes care of mine in whatever way he sees fit, right? Another way, as some of you have already anticipated in your answers about the quiz show we did earlier, if you take care of other people, it's going to raise the chances that other people will take care of you. Right, when the chips are down, so to speak, when you have needs. And I think both ways are possible, and I've experienced both ways in my life. I have just learned that God will take care of me materially, and he often does it in wondrous ways. For most of our marriage, my wife, Sonia, and I have lived in places where housing is difficult to get, and Honolulu is no exception, right? Cheap housing, affordable housing, is very difficult to get. So for most of our married life, we have had people live with us. You know, it's turned out that we've typically had a spare room, and so we've always taken in people who can't, you know, find a place that they can afford. And we did that for years. Had, you know, 5 or 6 people live with us. And then right before, about a year before we came to Hawaii, we had a confluence of events. Sonia lost her job. I was a startup. I was struggling to get paid. And our landlord raised our rent by 25% out of the blue. And we essentially got booted from our apartment. We had no place to go. And so some friends took us into their basement apartment, and we lived there for almost a year, rent-free. You know, do unto others, it comes back to you. That's just a very clear example. We got some windfalls after that and ended up being able to buy a house, actually. So it's all good. It all works. I, about 2.5 years ago, felt a leading from God to leave the job where I was working. So there was a downturn, and God had said to me shortly before that anyway, you're going to work for me from now on, which I understood to mean you're going to have to leave the marketplace. So that's fine. I wasn't particularly attached to software anyway. So I left that job and had nothing to go to. We had a mortgage on this new house, and Sonia was pregnant at the time. But I left. I left. And on my first day off, I just spent working on my house. And that afternoon, I got a call from Dan Chun saying, why don't you fly to Hawaii and interview for a job at my church? And that's how I ended up here. So I was actually unemployed for a day. Well, a little longer in that sense. It took me a while before they started paying me and stuff. Not so long ago, my family needed a car, and God told someone to give one to us. We've actually gotten two cars given to us in the past few years. Very recently, I was thinking about starting some new ministry enterprises, and I got a check in the mail out of the blue from a Christian sister for $10,000. She said, I just felt led by God to give you all of this money. Don't ask me why. I've never done anything like this before, but I cannot not do it, is what she said. And the stories go on and on and on. Is this a guarantee? Right? Does money always show up like this? I mean, right? It kind of says it. You know, work for God, seek his kingdom, seek justice in the world, seek to change the world to help other people. Is it guaranteed that money will just show up out of the blue for you? All right, interesting. You have to seek God's kingdom for his sake, not for your own sake. Like, you can't work for God for cash, right? What do you think? Can you work for God for cash?
No, I think you have to be just for God you're working. If you're working for God just for cash, then you're not really serving God.
That's kind of interesting, though. You work for God for his glory, and he tells you your needs are going to be met, but you can't think about your needs. If you believe it, you know it will come to you. So yes, it's a guarantee provided you have faith. You believe enough. Is that kind of it? Well, just that question, I think, betrays a very logical, mechanistic way of thinking. And I think the answer goes back to how Jesus introduced the teaching. You have a heavenly Father, okay? It's not like the universe is a system. The universe is a relationship, right? So I have a good relationship with my dad. I believe if I were ever in need, I could go to my dad and say, Dad, could you help me out? I need some money, let's say, something like that. And my dad loves me a lot. What's my expectation? I mean, if I were really in need, my dad would take care of me. And if you are really in need, your Heavenly Father will take care of you. Why? Because he loves you. Is that a guarantee? What's guaranteed is the Lord's attitude towards you, right? It's not guaranteed in the sense that every month you'll have a paycheck of a certain amount, right? It's that the Lord is mindful of you. That's the only guarantee that there is. We get in trouble when we start looking for the paycheck every month. We get free when we start looking for love from God, however it comes. And that's the best way I can say it. It's the best way. Jesus ends the teaching with therefore, another therefore, right? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Therefore, so as to not fall prey to anxiety and enslavement, is what that means. Therefore, so as to not get screwed up with anxiety, don't worry about tomorrow. One day at a time. Simple advice. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray for daily bread, just to worry about one day at a time. And that's sort of a defense mechanism against anxiety. If you do not allow yourself to worry about tomorrow, you're going to have a rather free life, right? What's the problem with that?
You can't think about tomorrow.
Yeah, you have to really let tomorrow go, right? You have to let the future go. God has to take care of it.
Jesus is advising that we not plan too much for the future.
Now, excuse me, but isn't that irresponsible?
No, he said that we are not worried about tomorrow. Just leave it in his hands. He's not asking us not plan tomorrow. He's just asking
us. You can plan for tomorrow, but you can't worry for tomorrow. There's a fine line in there somewhere. He sheds light on the whole matter, I think, in his next statement when he says, each day has enough trouble of its own. And literally, that means each day has a sufficient amount of evil. Would be the literal translation. I think actually that's what the King James says. There is a sufficient amount of evil in each day. Sufficient for what? I think what Jesus is saying here is that each day has enough evil, has enough trouble to keep you plenty busy. Right? The problem is, if you're thinking about tomorrow, you will ignore the evils that need to be corrected today. If you're thinking about the future of your life, and if you are exerting any energy in that, really exerting yourself to plan for your future, to work for your future, what will happen is that you will inexorably, without a doubt, you will not be taking care of the sufficiency of evil today. Right? So Jesus is kind of saying, work on eliminating today's evil rather than securing tomorrow's goods. And I think that's the teaching, remember, because he tells us to pursue justice. He says, guys, if you're planning, if you're saving for tomorrow, if you're investing a lot in your 401k plan or whatever the analogy would be, then the thing is, all that money is going toward your future rather than being passed around to hungry people today. And is that responsible? What's more irresponsible? Not planning for your future or letting your neighbors be hungry today. What's more irresponsible? And that's how Jesus is phrasing the teaching. I mean, if you were the only person in the world, it would probably be irresponsible for you to sock away something for tomorrow. But if you're living in a world where lots of people are doing without, it's irresponsible to secure your future instead of helping them. At the very least, it has nothing to do with the kingdom or justice. It has only to do with you. Jesus says, don't worry about your own needs, right? Don't worry about them. This ends what has been an entire chapter. All of chapter 6 in Matthew has been Jesus teaching on earthly rewards versus eternal rewards. And really, it's Jesus' teaching on things that can interfere with following him, that can interfere with pursuing righteousness in the world. He gave a teaching on giving money. He says, look, when you make offerings, when you make charitable donations, your reputation can get in the way, right? You can start giving money so that people think you're good and generous. And the only thing that will do is keep you from really being a generous person, right? It will make you a person of reputation seeking rather than generosity. And if you're not generous, you're going to be of little use to the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. He says, when you pray, you might be tempted to pray in front of people to parade your goodness and your holiness. He says, the only thing that will do is keep you from ever praying for real. You know, so don't do that. And then most generally, he teaches on money. And he says, you know, because we like money so much, it can distract us from serving God well. And in this, I think Jesus gets to the heart of a lot of our life on earth. I think for most of us, it's not that we reject God's goodness. It's not that we don't like justice in the world. It's not like we wouldn't want to see a more just earth. It's not like we wouldn't want to see hungry people get fed. It's just that we get distracted by other stuff, right? We worry about other things, right? Probably nobody here would say it is unimportant to feed hungry orphans. But if we did an inventory of what we spend most of our time concerned about, where would that rank? And oftentimes, for us, the things that rank highest are the practical needs of us, right? I mean, you have enough to eat today, but you're worried about eating tomorrow or car payment tomorrow or something like that. Two things are going to happen as a result. You're not going to take care of trouble today, for one thing, the other people's trouble, and you're going to get enslaved. Your life is going to be about serving money instead of serving God. So it's really not rejection from the good. It's distraction. We choose to think of something else. We all know that there are kids starving to death today, but we've made a choice to think about other things. And if we are concerned about other things, anxiety determines allegiance. If we are anxious about starving children, our allegiance is to God. If we're anxious about other things, our allegiance is elsewhere. Is it a sin to have a lot of money in your checking account? You know, I don't know, and it's not really the point. That's not how Jesus talks about it. The point is that your Father, God, is going to take care of you, period. And knowing that, wouldn't it be good to live recklessly with your cash? Wouldn't it be good to use all of your resources to solve problems today? Because there is need today. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Is it bad to plan for the future? Well, it depends what your future plans involve. Is it bad to plan in a way where your goal is your own security and your well-being for the rest of your life? Okay, yes. I'll just kind of say it frankly, yes. Yeah, it's bad to plan that way, at least according to Jesus. It's not a great way to pursue your life. Is it bad to plan for your future in such a way that your resources will multiply and let you serve more people in a greater variety of ways? No, you know, that's probably not bad. Again, there are no rules to this. You cannot say it is bad to have more than, you know, $2,000 in your checking account. You can't say that. There are no rules. Rules are not the point. Justice and freedom are the point. So, how to have it all, which is the title of this teaching. Jesus is teaching that to be a force for righteousness, for justice, for the kingdom on earth, we're going to have to develop the knack of not thinking too much about ourselves, of not thinking about our own needs and desires. And you can, because Jesus will take care of all your needs and desires. The Lord Father in heaven will take care of that. So it's good. To the degree that you think about your own needs, don't think too far in advance. We're going to have to develop an extreme amount of confidence that God will reward us and supply us. Otherwise, our anxiety will lead us into trouble. And there's a great chance for freedom in this teaching, for freedom from anxiety and freedom from earthly things. So many people think that Christianity is just a matter of do's and don'ts. And it is absolutely not that. In fact, next week's teaching is going to be on do not judge. It's sort of the anti-morality teaching that Jesus gives. Following Jesus has almost nothing to do with following rules. I think it's fair to say that. Following Jesus is actually much harder than that. Right? It's much harder than that. It's also much more free. It's not the rules of God that Jesus preaches. It's the kingdom of God that Jesus teaches. And that's a huge difference. You'll have everything you need, so sacrifice everything you have for other people. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's not a rule. Right? That's an opportunity. This is the way, I think, to have it all. Have everything you need, free of anxiety, too. So do you believe that you have a good Father in heaven? Do you believe you have a good Father in heaven? It's all premised on that. Let's pray. Well, you are a God who gives us freedom from all concern, Lord. And the trick is just believing that what you say is true and letting go, I suppose. We bring our needs before you tonight, Lord, because you are generous and easy in this. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. We desire to be free, but free our hearts more, Lord. And we ask that as a token of grace, unmerited favor, that you would come and meet our needs tonight, whatever they might be. I pray, Lord, that even now you will stir up people's hearts and inspire them to get free in new ways. And then send help, Lord. You're our reward, Lord. And you're our supplier. I'll just wait a minute.